All right, look at the title of today's message. Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Oh my goodness, we're going to learn some things about who's your daddy today, all right? In Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, let's see what God says about fathers and sons and children and fathers, amen? In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6, look at a promise from God. This is one of the ways that we know that we are getting close to the end times. This is one of the activities that you're going to be seeing the closer we get to the end of time and the return of the Lord. The closer we get to the return of the Lord, the closer we get to the end of this time, this season, this dispensation, God's promise is that He will restore the hearts of the fathers to whom? To their children. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
God is going to restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Amen?
Amen.
That is an activity that is going to be taking place, and we see it increasing more and more in the days as we approach His return. So that, when you see a so that is a purpose statement. If the father's hearts are not restored to the children, and the children's hearts are not restored to the fathers, then God's going to smite the land with a curse. And I believe that we are living under part of that curse today because of the hearts of the fathers not being aligned with their children and the hearts of the children not being aligned with the fathers. So that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Oh my goodness, God wants to restore some hearts even as we speak today. Who's your daddy? I got to thinking about that as God's Spirit put in my spirit to make that the title of my message. And you know, the internet is a fascinating thing, and so I did a Google search. And I did a Google search and said, where did that phrase originate from? How did that phrase make its way into American culture? Well, what the internet says is that in 1968, the first time that phrase was given was through a song, and the lyric in that song called Time of the Season, and the song Time of the Season by the Zombies. And the Zombies, the lyric said, what's your name? Who's your daddy? Is he rich like me? And then as you look at that, then and it moves forward to Denzel Washington. And Denzel Washington playing the part of Coach Boone in Remember the Titans. When they went to camp, for the football camp for the first time, just before the football season, and he had two of the boys giving him business and giving him trouble. And he calls them aside. In essence, he says to them, I'm your daddy here. And I need you to understand who's your daddy. And he used that, and that phrase was then used as a phrase of intimidation and of exertion of authority over somebody. Well, then, I think it was in 2004 with Pedro Martinez, the pitcher for the Boston Red Sox, the Cy Young Award winner, dominated the entire league, but when it came time to for the playoffs and the championship, he could not beat the New York Yankees. And in a post-game interview, when the New York Yankees had beat him, Pedro Martinez said, they beat me. They're good right now. I tip my cap and call the Yankees my daddy. Well, that created a stir in the baseball world. And the next time he faced them in the playoffs, they beat him again. And can you imagine the chants of the New York fans? They moved it from who's your daddy to steal your daddy. Steal your daddy. 70,000 strong just chanting that. Well, I appreciate Google. And I appreciate their searches, but that phrase was first uttered way before 1968.
All right.
It was first uttered by none other than the original and the first orphan, Lucifer himself. When he became an orphan and he lost his home and he lost his relationship with his daddy, Creator God, he found his way, made his way down to the earth and slithered his way into the garden, and with deception with Eve and with her influence, he began questioning for them, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Because he knew as long as they understood that God was their daddy, that he could not become the prince of the earth. He could not become the principality and the ruler of darkness. If they knew who their daddy was, if they knew who their Abba was, there's no way they'd trade that for what he was offering them. And so he deceived Eve, and her influence on Adam got Adam to choose to become an orphan. And there, the first humans became orphans on the face of the earth. Well, today, I want us all to examine who it is that we believe our daddy is. Who's your daddy today? And there's three things that's going to help us to understand this great truth. First of all, I want to show you that the orphan tragedy can be defined for us. In the Word of God, this orphan tragedy can be defined for us. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 18. In John chapter 14, verse 18, we see that Jesus gives a part of his last words, this promise to his people. He says, I will not leave you as what? I will come to you. Now, what in the world can we make, what sense can we make out of that statement of Jesus? I don't know if you've reached the age in life or you've gone through the experiences in life yet to where you're beginning to think about what your last words are going to be to those who matter the most to you. But the closer you get to your own mortality, the closer you get to your own end of tenure on the earth, the more you begin to think about, what do I want my last words to be? Because your last words needs to be important words. Amen? Amen. Words that people will remember. Words that will make a difference to those who hear them. Words that will make a difference to those when they never hear your audible voice again, they can remember your last words. And so some of the last words that Jesus spoke to those who meant the most to him was, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Well, what is this orphan tragedy and how can we define it for each other today? Well, first of all, you'd need to make a distinction between the two kinds of orphans. First of all, biological orphans. There are biological orphans, and a biological orphan is a person without a father. A biological orphan is a person without a father or without parents to care for them, to provide a home for them, and to make them feel special and accepted. It means to be left alone with no one to provide for you. And if somebody who's not related to you does not provide for you, your needs won't be met. Well, as tragic as the biological orphans are, there's another group of orphans that we need to understand today, and that's the spiritual orphans. A spiritual orphan is similar to a biological orphan in that a spiritual orphan has no relationship with the eternal Father. Every human being who is born a spiritual orphan. That means that your spirit is dead in sins and trespasses. And you have to be born again. You have to be adopted. You have to enter into a marriage agreement with God in order not to be an orphan any longer. I'm talking to some people today that you are a spiritual orphan. You do not have a personal relationship with your Abba Father in heaven. But today, you can have that relationship with him. You have to come to realize that you are a spiritual orphan. But there's another classification of spiritual orphans, that they have a father, but they have believed a lie that says their father does not love them. Their father does not accept them, and they can never be pleasing to this father. I'm talking to some people right now that because of not knowing who your earthly daddy is, or not having a positive relationship with your earthly daddy, it has transferred over into your spiritual relationship, and you cannot be intimate with your heavenly father because you have been so wounded, or you had an absent earthly father. And you believe that you cannot be close to him. You believe that you have no security. You believe that you have no identity. You believe that there's no way you could please him. And therefore, you wander through life as an orphan. Now, the tragedy that we understand from biological orphans and from spiritual orphans is what they teach us called RAD, R-A-D. Now, RAD stands for Reactive Attachment Disorder. And you see this common in international and national orphanages. That when an orphan does not receive the appropriate personal attention, affection, affirmation, and security, they develop the attachment disorder. What that means is they develop an unhealthy distrust of other human beings. They begin to perceive other human beings as either people not to be trusted or people that needs to be manipulated in order to get what you need from them. When you transfer that over into a spiritual arena, the same thing happens, and you have these spiritual orphans. So the orphan tragedy can be defined for us as a person who either does not have a father or does not have parents that will care for them. They have either been left alone, or they have no one that will provide for them, or they have believed the lie. They have believed the lie that says that God would never accept them, and God would never love them, God would never protect them, God will never be pleased with them. And why is that? Let me give you some reasons for that that'll give us some understanding. Here's what we understand, and I want to show you this information from the Word of God. The reason that we have spiritual orphans today, I'm talking about the classification of those who know God as Father but don't trust Him as Father. Those who know God as Father but don't worship Him as Father. Those who know God as Father but do not draw close to Him as Father. Those who still want to isolate themselves, want to insulate themselves, those that want to hide, is because of this. Understand this. Look at this. A father is the one God has ordained to give identity to His children. A father gives identity to His children. Now look at this. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says that the earth was formless and void. Do you see that? Now, formless and void is another way of saying it was without order and in chaos. Now, that's an interesting study. We don't have time to address it today as to why was it this way. That the why is not what we're going to address today, but the what. The earth was formless and void. It was chaotic and without order. Now look at this. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Now look at this next verse. This next verse shows you how God brought an end to chaos and brought order out of disorder. In chapter 1, verse 5, if you would give us that next verse, here's how God did it. The Bible says that God, and what's that next word? God called. That's another word for named. You see, what happened was that the light and the darkness had no identity. The light and the darkness had not been given a name. And so in that status, in that state, it was formless, it was void. There was light and there was darkness. But here's how God brought an end to chaos. Here's how God brought an end to disorder. God named the light what? And he named the darkness what? Oh my goodness, do you see the connection? When God gets ready to give purpose to something, when God gets ready to put order into something, he identifies it. And he identifies it by giving it a name. God gave a name. God gave an identity to the day and to the night. And guess what? Day and night's never been confused since. Day and night never get mixed up from that point forward. Why? Because day knows its identity and night knows its identity, and day is not night and night not day, and they never cross one another. Oh my goodness, look what happened after that. Oh my goodness, look at the next verse up there for us. Next verse, Genesis 2:20. So what does God give to Adam by way of a purpose? God gives to Adam a purpose. And the man gave what? Names to all the what? The cattle, to the birds, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So here's what God's doing. In the beginning, the earth was formless and void. It was full of chaos. It was full of disorder. It had no unity. It had no purpose. It had no direction. It had no destiny. And so what God did is he gave it a name. And so then God says to Adam, his son, that he named and gave him his identity, I've got a responsibility for you. I need you to bring an end to the chaos and confusion in the animal kingdom. And the way that you do that is by giving it a name. And so Adam took about his responsibility and he began giving it its name. You know, fathers, God has given to you and God has given to me the major assignment of giving identity to your children. And you give identity to your children, whether it's a good identity or a bad identity, whether it's intentional or whether it's unintentional. Look at what Adam did in the next verse. And it says, now the man called his wife's name, what? Eve. Now, up until this point, he had given her an original name, and he called her woman. And that was impersonal, but it was something that made sense to him. But after their relationship grew, and after he saw the importance of giving names to things, then when they fulfilled the command and the purpose that God had given to them, and they conceived and they began to give birth, God changed woman's name to Eve. And he told her the reason her name would be Eve. You are the mother of all living. What an honor. What a treasure. What a privilege. And you are going to become Eve. You know, when our fathers speak to us, they either speak life or death into us. When our fathers don't speak to us, then the enemy comes and tells us what the father's thinking about us. When the father is not present in our life, then the enemy comes and tells us why the father is not present in our life. And the enemy's nothing but a liar. The enemy's nothing but a thief. And he don't come to do anything but to steal and to kill and to destroy. The enemy is an orphan and he wants to make other orphans. You can even be in the family, but you can be made to feel like an orphan. You can have a father, but you can be made to feel like you don't have a father. You can have the most loving father in the world, but you can be made to feel like he don't love you at all. Why? Because you don't know your identity. Anaga's back here. We went to China on a mission trip together. You remember that trip. I know that's embedded deep within us. We went to China, place where the gospel had never been before, where the truth had never been before. And we went into that village, and there was no life in that village. There was no joy in that village. There was no purpose in that village. It was just like zombies. But as we got there and got to interacting with them, one of the things that we did is that we gave all of the children a new name. We gave all of the children that came a new name, and we gave them a biblical name. And we told them what that biblical name meant. And as soon as they were given a biblical name, immediately a smile came to their face. Immediately a light came on in their countenance. And they would proudly wear their little name tag. I am John. I am Peter. I am Rachel. I am Rebecca. I am Elizabeth. And it was an amazing thing. And then it began to become infectious with them. And it translated into their parents. And now their parents were coming and lining up around the game area where we played Chinese duck, duck, goose, goose. And running around. But life began to come there, and all because we spoke an identity into them. And they began to embrace and believe the identity that they had. Now, when the police got word of what we were doing, they, in essence, in no uncertain way, said, you're going to go now. they were like going to lead us to slaughter. But Anaga, do you remember how the children wept and how they cried when they were putting us in the cars to take us away? They'd never met us before and only known us a few days. But they saw us as like spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. And they had received an identity from us that they'd never known before. When a young man or a young woman does not have a father, and that father is not able to speak identity into them, then they're left to question, who's my daddy? Where's my daddy? And why don't I have a daddy? Now, our dads were really orphans too. And an orphan can't speak life into somebody else. Now, all of you men, I'm gonna tell on us, okay? But really, I'm not telling anything that the women don't know. I'm going to put it in a context. You see, all of us men are fixers by nature. We want to fix things. But if we're broken, we can't fix. But we sure try to fix. Men are supposed to speak identity. Men are supposed to speak life into its children, into its family. If your wife comes to you with a problem, if she comes to you to tell me something, then you're going to try to start fixing it. But a lot of times your wife don't want you to fix something. She wants you to listen to something. But men don't listen. We try to fix. But we're broken. And men who don't have the proper identity, and none of us are born with it, we have to have it spoken into us. And whatever's spoken into us is what we begin to believe our identity is. Then we begin to live out that which was spoken to us because we believe that's our identity. But guess what men do? Men speak into themselves. Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. If men go fishing, men come back for fishing. When the men come back from fishing, the man's trying to speak into themselves that I caught the biggest fish. They go hunting, I killed the biggest deer. They're trying to speak into themselves. They're trying to give themselves the identity. I'm the biggest. I'm the best. I'm all of this. And we speak into ourselves. If there is a mess that you clean up in your house, you don't do that without telling people you cleaned that mess up. Your wife will clean up 100 messes in the day, and she don't say nothing about it. But you clean up one, and you want to call the newspaper. Look at this. I cleaned this mess up right here. You do something that you why, what are you doing? You're speaking into yourself. Why? Because you're wanting affirmation. You're wanting approval. You're wanting to find your identity, but you can never find it in speaking into yourself when you don't know who your daddy is. And we've got to come to know who our daddy is. Amen?
Amen.
And so we a father is to give identity to his children. And sometimes we can have a good father. We can have a loving father. But the message gets distorted in us. I remember when I was a little fella, had a mini bike. How many of you know the little mini bikes? And my dad had told me, you can't ride the mini bike until I change the oil. It needs the oil changed in it. Well, he was busy, and he was busy another day. And so I got to thinking, well, if all the standing between me and changing the oil, riding that mini bike is changing oil, how hard can that be? Now, you got to know how meticulous my dad was. The white concrete driveway is supposed to be white. When you mowed the yard, you had to wash the lawnmower out. You had to wash the driveway off. You had to wash the grass, you know, down into the sewer. It had to be immaculate when it's over. And that was just my dad. He was perfectionistic. And so what does he instill into his children? You got to do this the perfect way. And what the enemy comes is that if you don't do it perfect, then you're not loved. If you don't do it right, then you're stupid. Now, they might not say those words, or they might say those words. So my little mind said two things here. I can get a 2-for-1 here. I can get to ride the mini bike, and I can do something to make my dad proud. So you look down there at the oil in the mini bike, and there's only about that much in there. And so I get a Dixie cup, and I put it under the mini bike. And I take the drain plug out, and can you imagine the horror that comes to my little mind when that little Dixie cup fills up in no time, and then it's running over on the white, immaculate, sparkling driveway. I couldn't get enough Dixie cups, and I couldn't get enough dry stuff, to get that up. All day long, I dreaded Daddy coming home. Daddy comes home, and who has messed up my driveway? What did you do, son? Well, I changed the oil. Well, how did you make this mess changing the oil? Well, my oil pan was a Dixie cup. How stupid could you be? Who in the world is that dumb? Now, my dad is not a mean person by nature, and that wouldn't have been the message that he'd been trying to communicate. But what does a little boy who wants to please his dad come away from that kind of encounter? You're stupid. You're dumb. You can't do anything. And so it makes you withdraw from the presence of your father because you've got guilt and you've got shame. You see, guilt is an external thing. It is an awareness that you've done something wrong. But shame is internalized guilt. That if you can't go to your father and get rid of your guilt, then you become shameful. And shameful, guilt says, I did something wrong. But shame says, I'm a bad person. Guilt leaves a mark on you. But shame leaves a wound that doesn't heal. You see, fathers give identity to their children. And if a father is not aware of the spoken message and the unspoken message, he's not sure what identity his child is coming away from. Amen. With that. So let me ask you this. Who's your daddy? What identity have you gotten from your dad? Intentional or unintentional? Because the reason that's so important is because of the second thing. My father gives identity to me. And the next thing is, a father not only gives identity to his children, but look at the next thing, and my identity gives purpose in my life. Whatever I believe my identity to be, that's what I'm going to believe my purpose to be. Now, Jesus knew his identity. Remember at his baptism, I ran them past that verse. At his baptism, the Father spoke to him and said, "This is my son." Oh, I'm so pleased with him. There's nobody like my son. That's my boy right there. I'm so proud of him. He belongs to me and I belong to him. You see, Jesus was firmly established and affirmed in his identity in who's his daddy. My father, Jesus, he came, his first public words were talking about his daddy in heaven. His constant words through his sermons and his teachings was talking about his daddy. His last words on the cross, he's talking to his daddy. He was firmly identified as his dad's favorite son. And at his baptism, he received that affirmation. God put a seal on him. God put a mark on him. God put approval on him. And what did the devil from that day forward begin trying to attack him? He began attacking Jesus with, "Who's your daddy?" Out there in the wilderness when he was isolated. Out there in the wilderness when he was alone. Out there in the wilderness when the angels couldn't come because it wasn't time for them to come and minister to him. The devil's out there saying, "Now who's your daddy out here? Who's your daddy out here? And who's going to do this? I can be your daddy. I can give you approval. I can give you affirmation and you don't have to go to the cross. I can give that to you and you don't have to do these things." But Jesus was firmly established in his identity as being his Father's favorite. We have to be firmly identified as our Father's favorite as well. Amen? Amen. There's nobody that God loves more than he loves you. Amen. But the lie that we get from the time we're in the mother's womb until this very day is, you don't belong to God and God doesn't love you like he loves them. And you're stupid, you're dumb, you can't come to me, you can't do this. All that's lies, because your identity also gives you purpose. If you don't know what your identity is, and how do you know what your purpose is? Jesus knew what his purpose was. And he would say this, "I must needs go to Jerusalem." All the days of his life was heading him towards Jerusalem. If you don't know what your identity is, you won't find your purpose. If you don't know what your purpose is, then the decisions you make in life are going to be all messed up because you're walking without purpose. You're walking without identity. You're walking without wisdom. You're walking without intention. But Jesus knew what his purpose was. His purpose was what would give him direction in life. Whenever you know what your purpose is, then you know what decisions you need to be making and what decisions you don't need to be making. My identity gives me purpose and my purpose gives me direction. And my direction will lead me to my destiny. My destiny has been ordained by my Father in heaven. Can somebody say amen? Amen. You have a destiny. You have a purpose. You have a life. You have an identity. But you've got a thief that's trying to steal that from you. Trying to make you feel like you're inadequate, like you're inferior. You're trying to speak life into yourself. But until you have received life, you can't speak life. Until you have identity spoken to you, you can't speak it into anybody else. You speak curses and you're trying to speak blessing. You're speaking negative and you're trying to be positive. But you don't know how because you're broken. But my destiny leads to the gift of dominion. Adam had a purpose. "Son, I need you to name the animals. I called the day, I called the light day, and I called the darkness night. They're not confused. These animals are confused, and I need you to remove confusion from them. I need you to speak identity into them. When I give you this woman, then you're going to speak into her identity, and she's going to know what she is. She is the mother of all living. She's going to have purpose. She's going to have direction. She's going to have destiny, and you're both going to be walking in dominion." You see, all of us have the capacity to have the gift of dominion within us. What God gave to Adam was the gift of dominion. All authority was given to him. That means that when you're walking in your purpose and you're walking with direction and you're walking with your identity, you're walking in dominion. And the things that God gives you to do are not a chore to you. They're not a burden to you. They are a blessing to you. And it is the anointing that makes the yoke light. And life is not supposed to be a struggle. Life is supposed to be a walk with the power of God in your life. But you see, when Adam sinned, immediately the thief of guilt and the thief of shame began stealing his dominion from him, began stealing his destiny from him, began stealing his direction from him, began stealing his purpose from him. And so the moment that they sinned, they no longer walked with purpose. Their purpose now is to hide from God. You see, when you're an orphan, you don't believe that you can take your guilt to your father. When you're an orphan, you don't believe that daddy will ever accept you and embrace you and understand you. When you're an orphan, all you're consumed with is protecting yourself and covering up what you've done wrong. Amen. Who wants to bring their Dixie cup to dad and say, "Dad, I tried to change the oil"? Because daddy's going to say, "How stupid is that? How dumb could one person be?" And who would want that? But I want to tell you, your daddy in heaven isn't going to call you stupid. He isn't going to call you dumb. He's not going to make you feel inferior. He'll get down and say, "We'll clean this up together."
All right. Hallelujah. Amen.
When you make a mess out of your life, if you're an orphan, you don't think you can come to God. When you're an orphan, you think you got to hide. You think you got to protect. You think you got to cover up. You think you got to mask yourself. You think you got to attach to something else because you don't see how God can ever love you in all of your messes.
Amen.
What I'm talking to right now are people that's got messes. All of us have made messes out of life. But all of us either know who our daddy is and we bring our messes to him, or we don't know who our daddy is and we keep our messes from him. And if you think that you're going to be rejected, you're not going to come into his presence. You see, your destiny will lead you to the gift of dominion. And dominion is when you're walking in authority and you're walking out your purpose in life. What was the last words Jesus said? "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, and I'm giving it to you. You're my sons, you're my daughters, and I'm well pleased in you. I want you to walk in dominion." Amen?
Amen.
Let's move on to the second thing real quickly here. The orphan spirit can be detected, you know, by us. You see, you got the tragedy of the orphan, and now you've got the orphan spirit can be detected by us. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to what? To destroy." How in the world does this happen? Real quickly, let me lay this foundation for you. There are three voices that we all hear, but we often get confused. There are three voices that we have to learn to expect, and we have to learn to distinguish. And the first one is the voice from above. The voice from above. Do you remember when Jesus asked the disciples a question? Who do men say that I am? And what did Simon Peter say? He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now look at what Jesus said. "Blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." Now, can I translate that for you and tell you what Jesus was saying there? Jesus was saying, "Simon, if you had 1,000 brains and if you had 1,000 years, you would never think of this right answer on your own. There's absolutely, Simon, no way with 1,000 brains and 1,000 years to think with those brains that you could come up with the right answer to my question on your own. The voice from above gave you that answer." All of us can go through life. All of us will go through life, and you'll hear the voice from above. And you've got to know that there is a God in heaven that loves you. He wants to be your daddy if he's not your daddy. And if he is your daddy, he wants you to know that he's well pleased with you. You need to get well acquainted with the voice from above. There's another voice that we hear, and that is the voice from below. Oh, my goodness, if Peter could have retired in verse 17 there, he had retired a champion. I mean, we hadn't even changed conversations well yet till Peter has moved from the voice from above to the voice from below. Look at what Peter says. Jesus began talking about his purpose. He began talking about his direction. He began talking about his destiny. He began talking about his dominion, about going to Jerusalem and suffering many things at the hands of cruel and wicked people. And Peter pulls Jesus to the side and began to what? Oh, my goodness. I don't even have time to go there. But he began rebuking Jesus, saying, God forbid it. Lord, this shall never happen to you. Do you see the orphan spirit? The orphan spirit now is now trying to speak to Jesus through one of his disciples. And here Peter is, just heard from the voice above and echoed the voice from above with truth that could never be learned in 1,000 years with 1,000 brains. It was revealed by heaven. And now here he is, just a few sentences later, and here he is, the voice from below is now speaking through Peter. And he's trying to get Jesus not to walk in his purpose, not to walk in his destiny. And how does Jesus respond to that? But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me who? Satan, the voice from below. Every single one of you hear the voice from below. And the voice from below will try to make you stay an orphan. Try to make you believe that you can't run to your Abba Daddy. Tries to make you want to believe that you can never take your failures to him, your mess ups to him, your Dixie cups to him. Will never make you think that you are accepted and loved and beloved. Because most of us, the only one we hear is the voice from below. And then Jesus says, you are a what? A stumbling block to me. The voice from below always wants to be a stumbling block between you and your identity, you and your destiny, you and your direction, you and your dominion. For you are not setting your what? You're not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. So we've got the voice from above. We've got the voice from below. But look at the third one. And that is the voice from within. Every single thing that God has created has been given the voice from within. It's what Jeremiah calls the ancient paths. The ancient paths. In Jeremiah 6:16, look at what it says. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the what? The ancient paths. Where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find what? Rest for your souls. Now, the ancient paths are those ways that God has embedded into everything he creates. It is deep within there, and it has a voice that will cry out to you, that will call out to you. Let me give you an example of it. How do birds know that they're supposed to build nest? How do birds know they're supposed to fly south in the winter? It's the ancient paths that God has embedded within them. And within every single thing that God has created, he has embedded, he has implanted the ancient paths that you can know instinctively that you are to walk in this way. But sin mars that. Sin distorts that, but God will cry out to you. How does a mother know instinctively she shouldn't abort her baby? There's an ancient path inside. Does that mean that you can't disobey that voice? Absolutely not. You see, your soul is where the free will is. Your mind, your emotions, and the will gives you a free will. Instinctively, a man knows that a man ought not lie with another man. Instinctively, a woman knows she ought not lie with another woman. But you can distort that, and you can cross over and participate in that. But if you walk in those ancient paths where the good way is, you'll find rest for your souls. But so many people say, we will not walk in it. Amen? You got a voice from above. You got a voice from below. But you've got a voice from within that wants to call to you. And in your spirit, when you are made alive to God, you have a clear path of communion between you and God with you. Let's move quickly. Let's move quickly to closure here, okay? Now, the biggest stronghold of all The biggest stronghold of all is the orphan heart. The orphan heart is the one that says, you don't have a father that loves you. You don't have a father that cares you. You are worthless. You are useless. You are stupid. You aren't forgiven. You know, you'll never amount to anything. And when we believe that, we believe the voice from below. But number three, the orphan heart can be dismissed from us. You see, you've got an orphan tragedy. You've got an orphan spirit. And now you've got an orphan heart. When you've got an orphan heart, it can be dismissed from you. For 40 days, being tempted by the devil was testing Jesus to see if he knew what his identity was, if he knew what his purpose was, and if he could be enticed with false attachments. You see, the orphan will attach himself or herself to one of seven or a combination of seven different false attachments. Let me list those for you real quickly here, okay? The first one, the first false attachment that an orphan heart will attach itself to is position. It's position. And an orphan heart with no identity looks for their identity in positions and titles. They haven't gotten their identity from their father. They haven't gotten their affirmation, you know, from their relationship with their father. And so they think, if I can just get a good enough position in life, if I can get a respectable title in life, then I will be somebody. But guess what? When an orphan gets the position in the world, all the positions in the world, all the prestige that comes with that, it never satisfies. You are never satisfied when you have the positions, if that's what you're trying to get your identity from. Number two is people. An orphan would say, if I can't get approval, if I can't get affirmation from my father, if I don't know who my daddy is and I can't get love and affirmation and identity and acceptance from all that, then I'll find me some people that'll give it to me. And so they began looking for people that will give them affirmation, that will give them some type of identity. That's why young girls will go to the first thing that gives them some approval, some give them some compliments, some give them some flattery. And they'll come and they'll attach themselves to this person here because this person's telling me I'm special. But at the end of that, they feel dirty, they feel cheap, they feel abused. And what happens? They get rejected and they get dismissed. And the cycle continues. What about places? Places. When an orphan tries to attach itself to different places, you remember the father who had the two prodigal sons? One of them thought that he could find his affirmation, he could find his purpose, he could find his destiny, he could find his dominion in a far country. Sometimes an orphan heart will say, I can't wait till I can leave home. And when I leave home, I'm going to go to a place as far away from here and far away from you as I can possibly get because I'll get some identity then. But you can be an orphan and stay at home. And you attach and you won't ever leave. Because you're always trying to get your affirmation and your identity there. It hadn't come yet, but if I can be good enough, if I can be well enough, I can find it here. Some people have a false attachment to position, some to people, some to places, some to performance. Well, if this wasn't approving to Dad, maybe this will be. If this didn't give me my identity, maybe this will. In sports, in baseball, when we were playing then, you had seven innings, and you get three outs in an inning. So seven times three is what? 21. I pitched any number of games to where I struck out 19 or 20 out of the 21 players. But guess what Dad said? What happened to that other one? Now, he wouldn't be mean in doing that. It was his way of motivating me, you can do better. You can do better. And maybe you can do better, but if you're trying to do better to get approval, if you're trying to do better to get affirmation, if you're trying to do better to get identity, then you never get it. I pitched at least three games to where I struck out 21 out of 21. And that was good, but your next rotation's coming up. What are you going to do then? And always something more, always something better to do that. And again, he never would have been mean about that. And never would have been, it did motivate me. But you're always looking for your identity in Dad's approval, in Dad's acceptance. What about when they hit it over the fence for a home run? You know, are you my son then? Or are you my son, you know then? And so performance. Sometimes an orphan heart will think, if I can just do better, I will get my identity and my performance and my acceptance. What about possessions? Somebody with an orphan heart thinks they got to have all of the greatest and latest stuff. They got to have the designer brand. They got to have the latest it, the latest gadget, because they believe their identity is in the name brand it and the name brand stuff. And possessions never give you your identity. They never satisfy, and they never make you acceptable, and they never make you lovable. Then the next one's power. Power. And sometimes when you have power, you think that now I've arrived. Men are notorious about this. You ever been in a conversation with anybody and you tell them about something? You're trying to speak into you, and then you're speaking to another orphan. They say, oh, I did that last year. You try to tell them about what you said. Oh, I did that a long time ago. That's nothing. You see, an orphan talking to an orphan is going to end up, you know, in a mess. But always, anything that you say, anything that you brag about anybody else, oh, that's nothing. I can do that. And that's an orphan trying to speak life into itself with the power. And then the last one's passion. And if I was doing A's, I'd put addiction here, but I'm doing P's here. People with addictions oftentimes are orphan hearts. And an alcoholic finds its identity in the bottle. Amen. A drug addict that's an orphan finds its identity in the drugs. And a sex addict finds its identity in its deviant behavior in sex. But it never, ever satisfies. Amen. Amen. Let me close this and bring it home to us, okay? There are three ways that a people become part of a family. Three ways. Number one, you can be born into a family. You can be adopted into a family. Or you can marry into a family. On July 24th, 1955, I was born into the family of F.B. and Lois Atkins. And I became their son on that day and that time. I was born into their family. There are some people that are adopted into their family, and I can't think of many more marvelous ways to come into a family than to be adopted. Because you know what adoption says to you? Adoption says you were wanted. Adoption said that you were desired. Adoption says that you were willing. There was nothing too great a price to pay, you know, for you to become a part of our family. And then what about marriage? On August 29th, 1975, I got to marry this beautiful woman right here, First Lady Marie. What I didn't realize is she had some cousins and nephews and nieces and aunts and uncles that became a part of my family, and she didn't realize that I had some of the same things became part of her family. But you're married into that. Do you know what it's just like God? It's just like God to use all three of these to describe what happens to you when you become His son or daughter. He told Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, if you want to be a part of God's family, if you want him to be your father, you've got power, you've got prestige, you've got positions, but you don't have a father. But if you're born again, God will become your father. You must be born again. And then adoption, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, he predestined you to adoption as sons or daughters to the praise of his glory. And then in Revelation 19:7, he says, hey, rejoice and give God glory because the marriage supper of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Oh, Daddy wants to adopt you. Daddy wants to marry you into his family. Daddy wants you to be born into his family. And it's available to you today. I believe I'm talking to somebody today that you've never been born into God's family. But today God wants to adopt you in the family and give you birthrights into his family. And you become a part of his bride. But I believe there's some others here today that you've been born into his family. You've been adopted by God, and you know you're part of the bride of Christ, but you have an orphan spirit. You have an orphan heart. And what God wants to do is give you a proper identity. How does God go about giving that to you? There's some of you need to be born again today. There's some of you need to be baptized in water. And there's some of you need to be baptized with the Spirit. When you are born again, when you're baptized in water, and when you are baptized with the Spirit, that's when God puts His seal on you. That's when God puts His affirmation on you. That's when God communicates to you that you are His favorite son or daughter. Amen? Now, would you bow your head, please, just a moment? I'm going to pray for you right now, and if you believe that you've got an orphan heart, and you want to change that orphan heart, you want the affirmation of heaven, and you want God to speak the proper identity into you. Many times, parents don't intend on giving an improper identity to their children. But I want to tell you, hurt people don't know how to do anything but hurt people. So don't blame your daddy. Don't blame your mama. That's in the past. Don't get tied to your past. Let's move into the present and start walking towards your destiny. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.